Helen. She, I gave her the rundown on Jubilee. And so if you want to take a look at this before we leave tonight, you can. This is the only copy, so we may do a little adding or subtracting, and we'll get out some more copies a little later. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the New Testament, book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter number 4. Matthew, chapter number 4. For a few moments tonight. I want to read two verses, verse number 21 and verse number 22. And notice, if you would, in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, in verse number 21, the Bible says, "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Those two verses tonight, I know, are very, very familiar. And you've heard them down through the years about these fishermen whom God, one day, the Lord had crossed their path and called them to be fishers of men. Well, tonight I want to look at one out of two of these brothers. There's James in verse number 21. And the Bible says, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. I want to look at James tonight. James, the son of Zebedee, which is one of two brothers, James and John. If you do some reading on James and just follow him through the New Testament, you'll find out that James is a very passionate apostle. He's a passionate man. He was very zealous of the Lord, James was. But early in his ministry, I could say, as he was following Jesus and learning from him, he kind of let that zeal get away from him a couple times. Or I should say that he used his zeal, his passion kind of overcame him, and he did a bit more damage than good. I don't know if it's true. I guess it is when we're talking about, when you talk about and discuss snakes and reptiles, that the venom, that the older snake knows how to control its venom, but the younger doesn't really have any control of that venom. It just lets it all out at one time. Well, sometimes that a new believer, a new Christian, those kind of traits can follow them. It can be of them. Some that are, I don't want to say overzealous, because we are to be zealous, but through that experience in their walk with God, God has a way of channeling that zeal and using it in the right places and spreading it out. And so James, he's a passionate apostle, had a lot of zeal, and a couple of times, though, got away from him in the wrong way. But yet God still used him, and God still molded him and shaped James and used those times where, I don't know, maybe some righteous indignation was involved, and kind of got away from him in the wrong way. But through his ministry, God directed him in his passion and used him. And we'll mention this later on in the lesson, but actually it was the zeal of James that got Herod's attention that eventually led to the death of James. And so God arrested James in his heart. And he was a very passionate man after the Lord. And God used that passion through the ins, the outs, the ups, the downs, and used him in a mighty way. And so James, the son of Zebedee, I think that we all can glean from his life tonight. All of us can. And I love doing these character studies. There's just so much compacted in each character that once we begin to talk and unravel their life, so much like as we are. I want you to notice, first of all, there's the beginning. The beginning. And verse number 21, we see in verse number 22 as well, James' call to the ministry. In verse number 21, the Bible says, "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." And so we see the beginning. And then the beginning of James has to do with the call to ministry. We see that, first of all, in verse number 21, that he was a fisherman. He was a fisherman. And this tells me that God uses all kinds of people. You've heard this through the years, and we're just going to echo that again. But God uses all kinds of people. And so Jesus has called James here and John two fishermen. And rough men that probably were uneducated, probably had a little bit of sailor language, I don't know, being fishermen. And they were mending their nets. They had been fishing. They're mending their nets, maybe even getting ready to go fishing again, depending on what time of day it was. But the Lord passed by and called them. And so we see that in the beginning, James called to the ministry. He was called out of fishing. The Lord called him from fishing for fish to fishing for men. And that's exactly what the Lord does to us. He speaks to us, and he separates us unto himself to use us for ministry, to go fishing for men and telling people about Jesus. And so he was a fisherman. But then I want you to notice in verse number 22, James was a follower. He was a follower. In verse number 22, we know Jesus passed by and spoke to him, called them. In verse 22, the Bible says, "And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him." Not just James, but James and John. But tonight, James. James, before he could do any preaching, had to follow the preacher. James, before he could do any or give any kind of spiritual advice, had to follow the one who gave spiritual advice. James, before he knew any of the secrets of God, had to follow God. Keep in mind this, I believe, is a picture of salvation, because I don't see no other reason why somebody would follow Jesus unless they were called to follow Jesus. Nonetheless, he is following Jesus. And if you notice that the rest of chapter number 4, there's the entitlement, at least in my Bible, it says the healing ministry of Jesus. And so James and John, these first disciples, now are watching Jesus heal. You get into chapter number 5, and there's the Beatitudes, and all words in red here, page after page, at least a couple, 3 pages, words in red of Jesus speaking, the Beatitudes, salt of the earth, teachings on murder and anger. He gets into temptation and divorce and oath and forgiveness, all of these things. You see, James is listening. James is hearing. James is following. This is the beginning of the life of James, because God was going to use James. And on we go. Chapter number 6, there's teaching on giving and then prayer and treasures in heaven and worry. Chapter number 7, judging and being judged. And we just go on and on. And what we see here is we see that before James could preach, he had to follow the preacher. And I think about our life, all of us, from down below, the youngest to the oldest in the room tonight, to anybody who may be listening online, and I hope there is. I always say that. I hope there is. I don't presume there is. I hope. But from the youngest to the oldest, we're all following the Lord. All those who profess to know Jesus, we are all following him. And he is, as long as we're alive, he is teaching us things, because he's going to have you teach it to somebody. What is it that you're going through tonight that may be a stress or a strain? Something that, or maybe there's something that there's God is wanting to take you from a comfort zone, and he wants to put you in another place of usury, perhaps, but there's that ugly in between that you got to get through to get there. So you can be more usable, so you can be more spiritually flexible. You know, what is that thing that God is wanting to accomplish in your life, in my life? from the youngest to the oldest. We know that we are following the Lord. That's the plan anyway, to follow the Lord, and that he is teaching. And we see through the book of Matthew and some of the other gospels that he called James and he called John, and now he is grooming James, grooming John to be preachers, but they had to follow the preacher first. Again, it's the miracles in chapter 4. Chapter 5, there's the doctrines. And so we see the beginning. Number one, he was a fisherman. Number two, he was a follower. He followed him, the Bible says. But also we see his fellowship. And what I mean by his fellowship is that it was Peter, James, and John. All three of those men. Peter, James, and John. In fact, if we back up and read in verse number 18, there's the call of Simon, or the call of Peter, and then Andrew, James, and John. But that fellowship, that inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And we see that inner circle, they had times of fellowship around God's miraculous ministry. It was the raising of Jairus' daughter. Remember that? Peter, James, and John was there. The transfiguration, when Jesus changed and they seen his glory, it was Peter, James, and John. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was there that they heard the messages of Jesus and seen him transfigure himself and seen Jairus' daughter raised. But then it was that terrible place, that place of anguish and suffering. They seen Jesus of Gethsemane, but they were still together. It was an inner circle, a fellowship. And many times we'll find those three men together. But in the beginning, James called to the ministry. We see his fellowship. He was with Peter and his brother, John. He was a follower. He left the ship, left his dad, and he followed the Lord. He was a learner, a disciple. He was being shaped and fashioned to be a preacher, an apostle. But then we see that he was found. He was found. I was thinking about this today, that James and John were fishing, not thinking about God. They were doing what they've always done with their dad. James and John didn't ask to be apostles. James and John didn't go after Jesus, but Jesus came to James and John. I read about another man, and I'll tell you what, go ahead, we got some time tonight. It's midweek and prayer meeting service. Turn to Amos, if you would. Amos 7 in verse number 15. James was found. Again, he didn't ask to be a preacher. He didn't ask to do none of these things that he had the blessing of being and doing. But we see another man was found in Amos chapter number 7, verse 15. I want you to notice, or actually verse 14, then 15. Amos speaking, he says, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me." Did you get that? The Lord took me. He seized me. "And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel." So Amos is saying that I was doing my regular duties, wasn't thinking about God. I was following the flock. I was doing my daily duties, and God just took me. He just took me. And he took them for service. You know, one day God is going to just take us to heaven. I pray through the rapture and not the way of the grave. But however we look at it, God is in the process, in the business of taking us places. The moment we accepted him as Savior, he took us and translated us to the family of God. One day we're going to die. He'll either take us in a rapture or take us by the way of the grave. But during life, he takes us in the area of service. While we're doing the regular things we're supposed to be doing, going to work, going to school, just doing what we do on a regular routine, yes, we are to do what Proverbs says and acknowledge him in everything we do. Acknowledge the Lord in everything we do. Pray continually, but do not lean upon our own understanding, trying to figure out how this is going to be met, and we're worrying and we're fretting. Maybe there's anxiety building, or we're concerned about doing more in life for the Lord, and so we're kind of stressed over that. Let us get to the place, starting with me, where I'm not leaning on my own understanding, but I'm acknowledging the Lord in everything I do, putting him first to the best of my ability. And through the experience of these men, God is showing us that he will take us places. He will, whatever job, whatever, you know, school, home life, whatever you're doing during the day, if you are acknowledging him, he will take you places. And he starts right where you're at. Amos was in the field. Elisha was in the field. And Elijah walked up and threw his mantle on him, or he walked up and basically he took him. He just took him. And so he was taking them places. And here we see James. And we know that Jesus passed by back in Matthew chapter 4. You go ahead and make your way back there. Matthew 4, verse number 22. That Jesus passed by, he had a plan. He had a purpose. I'm sure that James, when he was during his duration of being a fisherman of fish, never thought that he'd be doing what he's doing, but he ended up doing it. And that's amazing what God can do with someone who is acknowledging him in everything that they do to the best of their ability. God has a way of taking us places. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. Although we do, I do. Those it's like waves sometimes. The waves of worry and fret, or the temptation to just all at one time just fall into despair. I mean, it's like it's an attack of the enemy is what it is. And it comes in waves, and then you have felt that before, and you have dealt with that before, and you have agonized in prayer over that before. So you identify it, and right when it comes, you just you nail it to the cross, you give it to God, and the wave's gone. And through that, there's experience and maturity. But when it comes to callings of God and God taking us places, we don't have to worry, don't have to fret. All we have to do is acknowledge him, and he'll get us to where we need to be. And so we see the beginning. Again, Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 21 and 22 gives the account of James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. There's the beginning, but then I want us to look at something else. What about the traits of James? The traits, some characteristics. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter number 3. There's some traits that are to be found about James and John. In the introduction, I'd said that James was passionate, zealous. But also, you can probably insert in there pride and some of those things that follow pride. Traits. Mark chapter number 3, verse number 17. And I want you to notice here that Jesus is calling his disciples. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, Mark 3:13, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon, notice this, he surnamed Peter. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Jesus has given nicknames, specific names. And he says there's some traits about James and John that are worth mentioning. He calls them Boanerges. And that just simply means the sons of thunder. There are some that believe that it was through their loud preaching, or they were real passionate in their preaching, real loud, and or maybe just witnessing real loud, and maybe it can be a little bit, you know, overbearing on people. I don't know. But the idea is that it's Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Thunder and lightning, how that when there's a storm going on, there's the lightning flashing and then the thunder, boom. And, you know, these are the sons of Boanerges. They're sons of thunder. They're loud and passionate. But they were loud and passionate for Christ. But there were, and this is a good trait, but you see, in the early part, at least, of James we're looking at tonight, this loud, passionate approach that he had was actually detrimental in one case. Now, he said that he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Now, in Luke chapter number 9, turn to Luke chapter number 9, I want you to notice that like Elijah, they wanted fire to fall from heaven. Luke 9, thought I had it marked. In verse number 51, I want you to notice. But there was a little bit of difference between Elijah's calling fire from heaven and James and John. Luke 9, verse number 51, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Stop there for a moment. And we know Jews and Samaritans and different places of worship, and we see here that this battle is still being battled in these verses, whether Jesus was going to stay and the place of worship would be here or towards Jerusalem. And they had Jesus in their house and they were feeding Jesus. And they were being very hospitable at first, but then Jesus was looking toward Jerusalem and went that way. And the Bible says in verse number 53, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And so they basically kicked him out. And when his disciples, here we go, the sons of thunder, James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did, or Elijah? These two boys, man, they wanted fire to fall. You don't look at Jesus that way. Boom! I mean, you can't blame them. I mean, that's, you know, that kind of zeal, that's to have that kind of power and passion and zeal is a good thing, but they got to control it a little bit, you know. Come on, Lord, they looked at you the wrong way. Let me at them, you know. Let us call fire down from heaven and let it consume them, even as, and he brought up Elijah. That's the same thing as someone walking up to somebody and smacking them in Jesus' name, you know. In Jesus' name. I don't know. There's a zeal here, though. There's a passion. There's a zeal, and you can see when they were following Jesus in the beginning that they had to learn. They had to learn. They just couldn't let it fly like that. There's a more tactical approach to ministry. I believe that Jesus is wanting them to learn. He says in verse number 55. But he turned and rebuked them, Jesus did, and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. He says, guys, he says, you are emotional right now. You have a spirit, but I ain't going to say what it reminds me of. He told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You remember? And so now they've got this kind of spirit, a hasty spirit, no doubt it's godly indignation, but it's not controlled. It's like a young venomous snake out of control. You don't know what manner of spirit ye are of. Verse 56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So I could just see they're calming down now. slapping each other. I told you, John. I told you, James. Should have did that to the Lord. What's wrong with you? Kicking dirt and rocks and, you know, that's just my imagination. And so the Lord is just walking, you know, leading them and understanding that they have to control that. They have to control that zeal, that power, that passion. And so we see that there. But then in the book of Mark, chapter number 10, go ahead and turn there. Mark 10, Bible drill. It's a good habit. Mark 10, in verse number 35 of Mark 10, the two brothers are up to something else. They're thinking about heaven. They're thinking about the big supper table. And those two guys want to be on each side of the Lord. One of them wants to be on the left side of Jesus, and the other wants to be on the right side of Jesus. Look at verse number 35, Mark 10. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. Excuse me? Wow. But here we see the patience, though, of the Lord. I mean, James and John, you know, oh, I don't know, a brute maybe, and walking up to Jesus. Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. He says in verse 36, and he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? A patient Christ. He knew what they were going to ask. Very patient. They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. He said, we want to be on each side of your hands, both sides of you, in the kingdom. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. Woo. And boys are asking for it. We can. I want to stop there for a moment because there's a little bit of James and John and all of us. You know, there's times in life where we feel like we can. And praise the Lord for those times, we can. We get up, we feel good, we can. You know, but these guys here, we can. That was, he said, the cup of, can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? What's that cup? The cup of suffering, the cup of agony, the cup of pain, that cup. They said, we can. We can drink it. And so they don't know what they're asking for. And again, when we're living life and we're doing our best to follow the Lord and praise the Lord for the times where we feel like we can, but let us also remember to acknowledge him even though we feel like we can, because he may not want us to. But they said, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, speaking of the sufferings they would endure, and James being a martyr. And with the baptism that I am baptized, withal shall ye be baptized. And so he's speaking in these verses. On verse number 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. We're talking about the disciples here. It's James and John, two brothers, sons of Bonandrus. They're wanting to, you know, consume a whole town with fire because of the way they looked at Jesus. And they're wanting to sit at the right hand, the left hand of the Lord. And now there's a dispute within the disciples. They've got to learn some things. And these are just some traits about James tonight we're speaking of. And how that he had passion and he was zealous. But through some situations, God had used him and molded him so that he could be more tactful. We see some traits, that is, sons of Bonandrus, and the account here in Mark of wanting to sit at the table, being kind of, I don't know, prideful. And then, again, in Luke chapter number 9, of wanting to call fire from heaven to consume the town. Lastly, I want to look at one more thing of James, and that is his testimony. We said it just now, but then I want to say it again because it really ties everything together, how that James was called. He learned from the best teacher there is, the Lord, like we all do, and how that God really used him. In Acts 12, make your way to Acts 12. And while you're turning there, James' passion and zeal would ultimately serve as a good purpose, and for a good purpose. He had to be refined first, but God would do that, and God refined him. And so through the ups and downs of the life of James, God directed his path, directed his zeal. James, keep in mind, followed the Lord, watched him for 3.5 years, saw the miracles, heard, seen. He was eyewitness of the patience of the Lord. And James is taking all this in, and James is being matured and using his zeal for the Lord in the right way. He was indeed a man after God's own heart. God directed his traits in the right way, being the Christian that God desired for him to be. And through all of this, it got the attention of Herod. Look, if you would, in verse number 1 of Acts 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And so we see here that James ended up being a threat to the enemy. He was a threat to the enemy. It got the attention of Herod. James' passion got Herod's attention. The gospel was being shifted. The gospel was being preached. And all of those good things were taking place here in the book of Acts. The death of Stephen and all the rest of it. I mean, things are building and building. And so Herod knows that James is one of the first. And he knows that James and John, the sons of Bonandrus, sons of thunder. And Herod didn't take it. He just simply, the Bible says in verse number 1, to vex certain of the church. And James was the first one, or James was one of them at least. And so we see here that the testimony of James was a good testimony. He was molded to martyrdom. Ultimately, and the Lord told him that, James, you are going to drink of this cup. You are eventually going to be baptized with the same kind of baptism that I will be baptized with, that baptism of suffering and death. And it followed him all the way here to the book of Acts, chapter number 12, and Mark chapter number 10, and verse number 39. I believe that's what I have down here, 39, is Jesus foretelling this of James. And so James did leave a great testimony, kind of cutting it short on this last point, but he was a threat. And let me say this in conclusion, that God took him in the beginning and called him into the ministry. James wasn't looking for the Lord, didn't know the Lord, but yet the Lord made a visit to him, called him, used him. James followed him. And though James has some traits that needed to be controlled, as God does with all of us, he takes our traits, he controls us through our obedience, and over time, maturity happens, and God's able to use us. You know that as well as I do. And the Lord willing, we all will leave behind a testimony such as James did. And so that's the lesson tonight. James, the son of Zebedee, the beginning, the traits, and the testimony. Heavenly Father, we come tonight in Jesus' name, Lord. And we're thankful, Lord, for the entire Word of God. But Lord, I like these character studies, looking into the lives of these men who have blazed the trail, Lord. Your first disciples, those who first believed. I pray tonight that something was said that may have encouraged someone. Something was said maybe that would just lead and guide somewhere down the road. It may come to surface and remember this lesson. I thank you again for your church. I pray that we would share Jesus with someone this week, and that we would come back on Sunday with hearts ready to lift you up. We love you. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.